Just before we come to sing the opening hymn, we can maybe sing a wee chorus or two together. We don't have the words, but we'll sing words that you know. And we'll begin with "Wide, wide is the ocean, high is the heaven above," in the key of C. Scotch broth, because there's a little mix of everything in the same key. Is that okay? The old, old story, and it's ever new. Opening hymn is 394. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. Let's stand this time as we worship the Lord.
Thank you.
seated. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy. And we know tonight it's only found in Christ. And it's only Christ can satisfy. These other things can't, the pleasures of sin can't, but Christ can. We want to see the loveliness of the Savior tonight. Let's pray to that end as we come to our opening prayer tonight, that the Lord will come and show himself to us. Our gracious God, we thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day evening. The joy that is in our hearts as we come to the house of God tonight for this gospel service. The joy that we experience being in your presence. In thy presence there's fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there's pleasures forevermore. On that resurrection day when the Lord came on the fifth visit to stand in the midst of the disciples, we remember the joy that it brought to them, especially when they saw the wounds of the cross, when the Lord showed himself, when he not only spoke peace to these men, but he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. If we can but see the Lord by faith tonight, in the hymns that we sing, in the scriptures that we read, in the preaching of the word, what a blessed time this will be. Indeed, a joyful time for the believing church. For it is the presence of our God that makes the feast of any gathering. And so we would see Jesus tonight. We would fix our eyes upon him. We would look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Thank you for the blessings of today already. For the presence of God at the early season of prayer, you helped us then. As we gathered here for worship, we knew that the Lord was among us and he was speaking to us. Thank thee for the experience, at least in a little measure, of the opening up of our ears to hear what God was saying. And Lord, we're praying for that to be done again tonight. Unstop the ears that so often are deaf to what God is saying. We pray that you will put an ear upon our hearts, and particularly those who know not the Savior, put the ear of faith upon their heart. The Lord Jesus says, when they hear, they shall live. And we know that that hearing is the hearing of faith. Sinners come and they listen so often to the message of the gospel, and it troubles them not, because it has not been the hearing of faith. And they leave the meetings, they're not troubled, they're not concerned. They walk away from God's house the way they came, unconverted, unregenerate, unprepared for heaven, and they go on in their sin. But Lord, when you put the ear of faith upon their heart, Christ has said they shall hear and live. And Lord, we want them to live. Christ has come to give life, life eternal, life abundant. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. These are the promises of our dear Savior when he was here upon the earth. And his promises are still up to date for us. And Lord, we pray that the Lord will speak in this meeting, that he will single out the unconverted. He walked in this earth. He met with the individuals. Even though sometimes there were crowds of people around, there were those he called to the side. The man that we saw this morning in Mark chapter 7 was taken to the side by the Lord. And you spoke to him in a personal way. Will you do that tonight in this meeting? Will you take people to the side? Will they know in their heart this is a message for them, that Christ is speaking to them? He's called them by special appointment to listen to his word. And Lord, may they feel that individual sense of being here, confronted by the gospel, confronted indeed by the Son of God through the mighty Spirit. Make it a saving meeting. Bring sinners to Christ. Lord, we're longing for a move of God in the province. We're praying that God will visit this land with all its darkness and departure. We mourn over the sins of our nation. We mourn over the wickedness that is so prevalent. We see wickedness walking on every side. We see parades of wickedness. Lord, it's time for thee to work, because they have made void thy law. And this was a plea in ancient times, and it's our plea tonight. The people of our country have disregarded your commandments. They have led to the one side your word. They have disregarded it. They have disobeyed it. Is it not time to work? Lord, will you move for your glory, for your honor, for the sake of the Savior? Will you get the Lord a name in this land? May eyes be turned to him. May hearts be turned to him. May there be a real move of God and salvation through the country. We look back. We don't have to go back all the way to 1859. But what a marvelous year that was, when tens of thousands were converted in this province. But Lord, we can look back to other times when the Lord moved, even in the short history of the Free Church, when there were times when missions were held and dozens of people were saved, when Sunday night meetings were known as saving meetings every Sunday night for a period of time, souls getting right with God. Even reading about these things and recounting them in our minds and hearts have blessed us to think about what God has done in times past. Lord, you're the same God. You haven't changed. We have changed. Your people has changed. The church has changed. But thou art the unchanging God. And you're still able to work the miracle of grace and the miracle of the new birth, that mighty work of regeneration. Lord, will you do it again? Will you do it in this town? We think, Lord, of homes that were visited today and invitations that were dropped through for Youth Challenge. We think of people that even come out to speak to those that were going around the doors and showed some little interest, at least on behalf of their children. Lord, create little desires like this that will grow into big desires, that will cause people to come out under the sound of the word and in hearing your word that they might believe. For faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Bless down in Bangor tonight. We know it's a special meeting there with our friends from Ukraine. We pray for every testimony, for every song, for every passage of scripture that's read and the word of God that's preached upon, that you will bless there likewise. And give them a night to remember when the Lord comes down. Bring the war in Ukraine to an end. Lord, we pray that you'll defeat Putin and wicked men. Evil men will wax worse and worse in the end times. We know that. But in the midst of it all, God can still turn around the situation. Do it, Lord, in that land. We beseech thee now. And we bring all our requests to thee for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. We bid you welcome. Glad to see those that are here. If you're listening in on the internet, we're also glad to have you as part of the Hebron Church tonight. And we do have folks that listen in from not only Northern Ireland, but further afield. Think of those that join us from Scotland and England, maybe even Wales, and then right across in other parts of the world. Welcome in the Saviour's name. As we sometimes say, you can't benefit from the refreshments, but those that are here can. And if you can wait for a wee time of fellowship, tea has been provided and some good things to eat. And of course, the time together as the people of God and as friends is something to cherish as well. Tuesday night is a very special night because Lyle and Heather have now returned home from the land of Spain, where they've served the Lord for 36 years. We want to mark that. We want to recognize that. We want to welcome them home. We want to have this special welcome service and a retirement night for them. And therefore, Tuesday night has been set aside, 8 o'clock, down in Lurgan Free Church. I trust that many of you will be able to make the journey. These folks went for 36 years to Spain. We can go down on Tuesday night and just encourage them by our presence as they have returned. Thursday night is the midweek meeting. It's not at 7:30, it's at 8 o'clock. That's from last week. But David will be here to preach the word. You pray for the Lord's servant as he comes, and there'll be special prayer for the Christian school. Let me mention again Saturday. Saturday is the special night for the youth at the lake. and the barbecue follows. I think all the details are out there. You know the times, you know what's expected. If there's anything else that you need to know, see our youth leader Samuel. He's got all the details and all the information, or any of the youth leaders for that matter. Pray for next Lord's Day. It begins with the early season of prayer, 8 o'clock. The worship service at 12 noon. And the open air in the afternoon at 3:30 will be in Gleepside. And the family night service at 7. Pastor Dennis Lyle will minister the word at both services next Lord's Day. And Hannah Simpson from Macrofelt will sing, God willing, at the evening service. The prayer meeting is 6:30. Thank you for your tithes and offerings, for the Lord's work. You remember home mission today, and let the Bible speak in missionary covenant next Lord's Day. The Loch Earn Fundamentalist Convention begins tonight. You pray for these three men. We posters here, and we think of Dr. Douglas from Lisburn, Reverend Gallagher from Canada, and our moderator from Dungannon. They are the guest speakers for the week, and the meetings are at 8 o'clock each night. We were out today giving out invitations for Youth Challenge. This will be upon us before we know it, just 2 weeks away from the 15th to the 19th. The football camp is now full. The meeting in the evening, we can take more from 7 to 8:30 when the children will come in and do activities, maybe some sports, some crafts, and then a children's meeting will be conducted, and the parents' night is the following Sunday night at 7. Now, some areas still need to be done. We could have done with a few more this afternoon, but a good part of the town was covered. It's a leaflet drop, so this is something that you can do. You don't have to speak to people unless they come out and speak to you. But if you can do an area, Andrew has the list. Is it at the door? So you put your name on it. I think he has the areas that still need to be done. And it's just a matter of you putting your name beside that area, signing up to it, that you'll cover it with the leaflets, with plenty of leaflets. Bus drivers and workers are needed, especially drivers during the day, because we have a lot of our workers that are not available for obvious reasons. They're working themselves through the day. So if anyone can drive the buses for us, we would appreciate that. During the holidays, and we will be away for 10 days, our brother Phil is the one, or one of the elders, to contact if there's any case of emergency. We trust there'll not be, but you never know. We're going to sing another hymn, 275. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith He, hath everlasting life.
Thank you.
will know that for three Sunday nights we've been in the third chapter of John. I wondered if the Lord wanted me to go back to this chapter, and as I thought about the message tonight and prayed over it, he brought me to the next one. So let's open our Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We want to concern ourselves with the opening 42 verses. I don't normally read such a long passage. I will read most of these words. Some of the verses are short, but we want to get the whole story of what's happening here. Verse 1 of John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And then we have this wonderful account of the fields that are white to harvest, and the disciples coming, and they see what's happening here, and the Lord enters into conversation with them. Eventually, when the woman has gone back into the city, as we read in verse 28 through to verse 30, and we have the missionary text that I suppose is my favorite missionary text if there was one text that I put in more missionary literature than I could speak about, it would be this one. Lift up your eyes in verse 35 and look in the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. So I commend this little section to you. I'll not read from verse 27 to 38. We'll come now to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans that were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And we end our reading here at verse 42. Let's bow together for a wee word of prayer, please. Now, Lord, we just give thanks for this history. Again, in the early part of the Savior's ministry, this wonderful account of the move of God at this Samaritan city, the woman converted, and then the great crowd of people from the city also converted. What a wonderful thing it would be if there was one woman, one man, some notorious sinner in the district of Ballymoney that was converted. And the change of that life, the testimony that is born, becomes so powerful that there'll be a multitude that will follow. Lord, you can do that in this time, and we pray to that end. We come now to this meeting, and Lord, it's an important time. Your word has been read, it will be now preached upon. And so may we sit up and give heed. May we ask in our hearts, Lord, what are you saying to me? And for any sinner, we're asking again, single them out and speak to them particularly and powerfully. Lord, bring them to Christ. May the Holy Spirit descend. May he work in every heart. May he fill this life, this preacher. Order my words. Direct my sentences. Oh God, may I have that fresh anointing of the Spirit. I pray this and I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening chapters of the Gospel of John bring us to the individual with Christ. We mentioned a little bit about that last Sunday night. In chapter 1, we have Simon Peter. His brother Andrew finds the Lord, and then he does everything that he can to bring his brother to Christ, and he brings Simon to the Lord. And there's this short exchange with the Savior that led to the conversion of Simon Peter, who became a great evangelist and preacher. In the same chapter, chapter 1, we have Nathanael. And again, it was the friend of Nathanael, Philip, that came to know the Lord, and he does everything now to bring his friend to Christ. And I just pause there tonight just to remind you that if you're a family member tonight, you ought to be doing what Andrew did. You ought to be bringing your brother to the Savior, your sister, your wife, your husband, what other family member who knows not Christ. Make it your business. And if you have a friend that's not saved and you meet with them often, it ought to be the longing of your soul to do what Philip did, and he brought Nathanael to the Lord. And again, there's an exchange of conversation that led to the conversion of Nathanael. Chapter 3 is the story of Nicodemus that we've looked at these weeks. Nicodemus with Christ that led to his conversion. Chapter 4 is the one that we've read tonight, the woman of Samaria, this personal encounter that she had with Christ. Chapter 5 is the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. But the point is, as we made it last Sunday night, Christ has time for the individual. Chapter 3 is all about a religious, upright, outwardly moral man. Chapter 4 is all about a wicked, immoral woman of ill repute. But But here's the thing. Both of them needed to be saved. Both of them needed to be born again. Whether they came from a background of religion and outwardly uprightness, or the background that this woman came from, they needed Christ as their Savior. We're so glad that we have a Savior that's full of compassion, who reaches out in love to all sections of humanity. He desires to bring the religious, self-righteous sinner to heaven. Aren't you glad about that tonight? And he also desires to bring the sinful, degraded, impure wretches of society to heaven. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's hope for any man, no matter what their background might be, no matter what your background is. There's hope for you tonight. You might be steeped in the ways of self-righteousness, religious activity, good and commendable works, but these will never take you to heaven, as the story of Nicodemus exemplifies. You may be down in the gutter of sin and away from God as far as you can possibly be. You might be standing on the very verge of hell and destruction for all you know. But I've got good news for you. Jesus is able to save. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He's mighty to save. He can lift you tonight. He can rescue you. He can transform your life. He can cleanse away your every sin. You can leave this meeting forgiven and pardoned. You may be as dark and as depraved as this immoral woman was at the well, but the same Savior that brought salvation to this life and saved her from sin can do the same for you. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. With great compulsion, desire, and purpose, Christ made his way to the Samaritan city of Sychar. It was not a route that the Jewish people would take. It was very unusual for Christ to go that way with his disciples. The Jews did not visit Samaria. They would have taken the longer route, just simply not to go to that place that they despised. But Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And we know why. Sinners needed to be reached and saved. It was ever the burden of Christ. It moved him. It motivated him every day. The sight of a poor sinner on the road to hell created a burden in the holy soul of the Holy Son of God. He felt it deeply. He was moved with compassion. It brought him to tears. It instilled an inward compulsion in his heart that caused him to exclaim, "I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work." Our blessed Savior knew that the night would come when no man could work. No, not even the Christ of God, for his time on earth would finish, as it will for us all. I wish that I was more like the Lord. I wish that I felt the same burden and passion and compulsion. I wish that the Church of Jesus Christ was moved like this. May God help us to pray, and may he help us to labor, and may he help us to long after the souls of men and to be more like the Lord in the burden that he had. We're thinking about the woman of Samaria tonight, therefore. And here's the very simple outline that I want to give you. This woman was a great sinner. She had broken the commandments of God, particularly the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. This woman was sold to the sins of the flesh, to immoral behavior, to lustful behavior, the kind of behavior that bars you from heaven. from the presence of God forevermore. Now it is true that all sin will shut you out of heaven, will shut the gates of heaven upon any man or any woman who fails to repent and believe the gospel. Every single transgression is a violation of the law of God and condemns a man to a Christless eternity. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, and die forever, as we know in that terrible experience of the second death in the lake of fire. But there are sins that are more aggravating than others, more vile and hideous in the sight of God. Sins like murder and adultery, those kind of sins that under Jewish law had a death penalty. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, a church that was located in one of the vilest environments imaginable, for Corinth was known for its lewdness and its gross immoral character, he spelled out very clearly some of the worst sins that shut people out of heaven. Know ye not, he asks in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he lists 10 of those awful sins that are most grievous and most troublesome. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And he tells the Corinthians not to be deceived, because these kind of sinners, and listen to it carefully, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You will notice in the list, the vile list of 10 sins, that 4 of them, near the beginning, are fleshly, sensual, immoral sins of the body. Fornication, adultery, perversion, and homosexuality. Now, this woman was of such a character. Her past and her present life was one of sexual sin. She had many husbands. She had many men. She was now living with a man in an adulterous relationship. The man that she was living with was not her husband, as the Lord points out. She was well known in the city for the kind of person that she was, of ill fame and loose living and immorality. What about you tonight? What are the sins that you are addicted to? Sins that are keeping you from Christ, keeping you from salvation, keeping you from heaven itself. Sins that will destroy your soul and your body forever. Is it immorality? You're like this woman here. You're sold out to the sins of the flesh. Is it alcohol, cigarettes, drugs, some other thing? This woman was a great sinner. And we see it here in this passage before us. But I want you to notice, secondly, that this woman met a great Savior. Jesus cared for this profligate. His loving, compassionate heart went out towards her in pity. He knew the background of this woman long before she came to the well that day. He knew her background completely. When most despised her, Jesus showed compassion. The Jews certainly would have nothing to do with her, first of all, because she was a Samaritan. There was this racial prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so the Jews would have nothing to do with this woman, but also because of her sin, this sin of immorality. They looked down upon her. They would not converse upon her. They despised her exceedingly. They would cast her out. In fact, they would demand, as they did on other occasions, the death of this woman. We have to say that the Samaritans would treat her as an outcast. And we understand why. She was a woman of ill repute. She was a person to be shunned, condemned, abandoned, left on the scrap heap. But Jesus showed mercy. He showed concern and kindness. He detested her sin more than any that ever walked upon this earth. And he knew her sin more than any. But Christ came into this world to save sinners. All kinds of sinners, even the worst among them. And this woman was certainly of the worst kind. How many broken marriages were there in this city because of her? How many broken families, broken friendships, broken hearts, broken bodies? And it was all her fault. Well, maybe not exactly all her fault, because we have to include the men in her life that were just as guilty of the sin that she was guilty of. But in this sense, it was her fault. The Lord must needs go through Samaria. First, to meet this woman, transform her life, and then transform the lives of countless others. He enters into conversation with her. It's a wonderful example of what you and I ought to be as soul winners, to begin a conversation, to talk to people, to at least start a conversation with them. And Jesus does just that. And she is surprised that the Lord would speak to her. It is the woman that makes the statement, "The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why are you talking to me?" The disciples certainly are surprised. We're told that they were amazed when they came upon the scene and they saw what was happening, that the Lord was speaking to this woman of Samaria. But they didn't say anything. They watched and they observed. But Christ was burdened. He was in the business of breaking down barriers. And the Savior had a very simple request to make. "Give me to drink." This not only opened up a conversation and dismissed immediately those initial prejudices, but was certainly carefully chosen by the Lord to lead into deeper and eternal things. For he went on to talk to her about living water. What a blessed opportunity to speak about the water of life, spiritual water that quenches the thirst of the soul, water that completely and eternally satisfied. "For whosoever," Jesus says, "drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst again." That's a reference to salvation. That's a reference to eternal life, to be eternally satisfied. Jesus is the fountain of life. He was able to impart the riches of his grace to this sinful woman. Standing before her that day was the Savior of the world, the only one that could meet her eternal needs. And standing before you tonight in this meeting, if you could but know it and sense it, is the same Jesus, the great Savior of man, the Savior of the world, as he's called here, the giver of life, the bestower of eternal satisfaction, the author and the finisher of our faith. He would reveal himself to you as the only one that can satisfy the needs of the soul. How many other things have you tried? There's a void, there's a vacancy in every man's life, and that void has to be filled by something. And the world spends every day trying to fill that vacancy. And they will try all kinds of things. Things of the world, really. Pleasures of the world. The sins of the world. Anything that the devil can just put in their way to try and satisfy that void. But those things never can satisfy, as we know. Maybe you've sought for salvation, or rather satisfaction, and life, and freedom, and happiness. But you sought for these things in the wrong places. the world, the flesh, and the devil could not fill that void, because only Jesus can. He's the only Savior, and he's the only one that can satisfy you. And this woman met a great Savior. You can meet the great Savior tonight. Well, you notice, thirdly, this woman experienced the great salvation. Now, Jesus speaks to her about living water that completely satisfies. He whets the appetite about everlasting life. He gently reproves her of her sin. A person can never be saved until they come to see themselves as sinners. The Lord did this in a very gentle way. And again, if you're going to be a soul winner, you're a Christian in this meeting, you want to learn from this, not to go blarging in there and condemning men in a very harsh and severe way, but to do it like the Lord did it, to do it gently, to do it kindly, and yet to do it firmly. And this woman is brought to see herself as a sinner in the sight of God, a sinner that had broken the commandments of God. And in her case, as you know, those commandments that deal with immorality, the seventh commandment particularly, the commandment that forbids adultery. And the Lord reproves her. And then he reveals himself as the Messiah. She had enough wit about her to know that the Messiah was coming, the one that is called the Christ. And as soon as she said that, Jesus revealed himself to her. I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ that has been promised. I'm standing before you now. And my friends, something happened in the heart of this woman that day that changed her life. She came to trust in the Messiah. She came to trust in the Lord. And you can receive this same Savior. You can experience a great salvation, forgiveness of sins, pardon and peace with God forevermore, eternal life and heaven at the end of the journey. Can I ask you the question tonight? How is it with your immortal soul? Are you still in your sin? Are you still in the broad road that leads to hell? Will you not come to Christ tonight? Will you not see your sin as this woman saw her sin? Your sin that is separating you from God, is separating you this moment and will separate you for eternity. Will you not feel your need of the water of life? That's thirst. May God give you a thirst tonight. Will you fix your eye upon the only Savior and believe on him to the saving of your soul? There's not a better thing that you can do now than to come to Christ. Will you come to him? Will you experience a great salvation? Can I finish with one little point as well? This woman became a great soul winner. You can't miss this. Having found Christ, she now presents Christ to others. She sets down her water pot. I can almost see it in my mind. The Lord has been standing now here at Jacob's Well talking to this woman. Her mind is enlightened. She's brought to see her need. Here's the Christ before me. Her life is changing. The work is happening within. And as soon as she finds the Lord, she sets down her water pot, forgets about what she had come to Jacob's Well to do, to draw water. And she runs back into the city, and she began to tell everybody about the Lord. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Here's the promised one. Here's the Messiah. Will you not come and see him? We know that they followed her out of the city that day to the well. I've always linked that verse that I mentioned earlier, my missionary text, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white and ready to harvest. I've always linked it with the coming of this multitude in their white garments. It must have looked like a field of corn, a field of wheat. Their heads bobbing up and down in the sunlight looked like a harvest ready to be gathered in. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look in the fields. Look at these people. Here's the harvest that needs to be gathered in. And you know, my friends, many were converted that day. Some through the direct testimony of the woman, as we read there in verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. That simple testimony that she shared with the people of her city brought many to Christ. And then many others came to know him when they heard Christ themselves. Look at those last verses that we read, 41, 42. Many more believed because of his own word and said to the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Anyhow, she was the instrument that brought all of them to the Lord. She was the one that went back into the city and published his name abroad. She was the one that invited them to come and see the Messiah. And through her testimony, some believed. Through the words of Christ, others believed. But she was the instrument in God's hand to bring this multitude to Christ. Only God knows what he might do in your life if you come to Christ. You could be the means of bringing a multitude of others to the Savior. We prayed about this earlier. We would love to see a trophy of grace of this nature here in the town. We would love to see some great sinner being converted. And then through that testimony, going out into the town, witnessing for Christ, come see a man. Oh, come see the Savior. Let me introduce you to him, that multitudes might be converted to the Lord. May God use you and me, who are saved tonight, as such an instrument. Even if we're not used in this mighty way that she was used to bring the multitude, even to bring two or three, maybe a dozen people to the Lord. Oh, even if every one of us could bring just one to Christ over the next little while, what a tremendous blessing that would be. My friends, tonight we've looked at this story, the woman of Samaria, this great sinner who found a great Savior, who experienced a great salvation and became a great soul winner. That could be you tonight. Are you here in this meeting without Christ? You're still in your sin that condemns you. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He can be your Savior tonight personally, but you need to come to him and put your faith and trust in him. We pray that you'll do that now, even as we come to the close of this meeting. Let's pray. This is a marvelous trophy of grace, as we call it. The Lord working in this heart, changing this life, bringing her to feel and sense her own sin, and then coming to drink at the fountain of life, receiving that living water, the symbol of salvation here. And my, the Lord can do it for you tonight. You might be in this meeting or listening in on the internet and you're not saved. The Lord can change your life. Doesn't matter what your background has been. Doesn't matter what sins you've committed. These sins are condemning you tonight. These sins are taking you to hell. One day you'll be there if you die without the Savior. Well, I plead with you as we close the meeting just to think seriously about where you stand with God, where you are in the light of the great eternity. And if you realize tonight that you're not saved and you're a sinner before God and your sin condemns you, well, there's a great Savior that can save you tonight. Oh, may you come and trust in him. Lord, we thank you for grace. Amazing grace. It was the amazing grace of God that saved us all that are saved here. No matter what background we came from, whether it was the Nicodemus background, with all the religion, with all the uprightness of character outwardly, with all the self-righteousness, or whether it was from this other kind of a background, the wickedness and depravity of sin, we still needed to be saved. We still needed to be born again in the Spirit, to be brought into God's family. And Lord, there are those tonight that need Christ. Will you single them out as we close the meeting? Will you deal with them in grace and mercy? Oh, draw them, blessed Spirit of God, to a saving faith in the Redeemer. May they see Christ now and turn in faith to him. Make your people soul winners. Make me a soul winner. Help me to go out and tell people, come see a man. Come see a Savior that has saved me, that has transformed me. This is what he can do for you. Open my mouth, Lord, that I might speak words that will bring others to Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen. Closing hymn tonight is 366. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame. Nothing satisfying there I found. To the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water. Christ is the only living water that satisfies. Think of that tonight as we close. Bless you and praise you tonight, gracious God, for the wonderful and the bountiful supply that is found in Christ. It is the appeal of our hearts as we finish this meeting tonight that the sinner will come, that they will come to Calvary, to that fountain that is flowing deep and wide. We bless you that the Savior invites them. Oh, the preacher invites and the Christian here tonight would invite. But we bless you that the bride and the Holy Spirit himself invites sinners to come to Christ. Oh, may they come. May they drink at the springs of living water and never thirst again. Separate us with your blessing. Let your word live on. Help us to live by your word and bring sinners to Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen.